Some of you in this audience are J.R. Tolkien fans. Others of you may think, who in the world is that? But if you've ever heard of The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings trilogy, he is the one who wrote those originally. A professor at Oxford, he and C.S. Lewis and a few others combined a small group called the Inklings, and they would write different things and get together and discuss them. Well, in his books, you encounter an individual, a small creature by the name of Gollum. And Gollum has a ring. That ring is a very special ring. It has certain powers. And it is because of that ring that he has lived his life beyond its natural limits. But as you read The Hobbit, or if you've watched the movie, you notice that he loses the ring. And he spends the rest of his life pursuing it, trying to locate it, trying to find it. He has a certain phrase that he has attached to that ring because it is so important to him. He calls it "my precious," or simply "precious." And as you watch the movie or as you read the book, you realize that this ring is more precious to him than life itself. I have a question for you this morning. Is there anything that is more precious to you than life itself? And if there is, what is it? Some of you might say, well, my husband or my wife are more precious to me than life itself. I would give my life in a heartbeat for theirs. Some of you might say, my children are the most precious thing in my life, or my grandchildren, and I would gladly give my life for theirs at any point and never think a second about it. For some of you, there is an ideal. There is a belief that you hold, and that belief is something for which you are willing to give your life. In the history of this country, there have been many men and women who have given their lives for the ideal of freedom and the things that make this nation what it is, the truths upon which this nation was founded. They have given their lives for that. I hope and pray that for all of you in this audience this morning who are Christians, the one thing that you would readily give your life for that is more precious to you than life itself is your immortal soul. Because as Jesus said, what will a man do if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? There is a song that our young people sing. It's a beautiful song. I don't hear it here as often as I do either in the summer youth series that our youth do or some of the fall series or even at camp. It's number 273 in our books, and it is simply titled "More Precious Than Silver." And let me share with you the lines from that hymn. It says, "Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares to you." What Hunter read for us just a moment ago is a text in which Paul identifies for us something that is more precious to him than I believe life itself. As a matter of fact, if you look at the last verse that he read, verse 24, here is what Paul says to the elders from Ephesus. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Did you hear what he said? If we boil it all down, Paul says, there is nothing in my life that is more precious to me than being able to finish the course, the race that I started, and the ministry which the Lord has given to me. And if we could simplify it even more, what Paul is saying is, there is nothing more precious to me than my faithfulness to my God. This morning, as you think about that concept, more precious than life, I want to communicate the idea and the truth that what is more precious to you in your life as a Christian than anything else should be your faithfulness before God. I realize that the words that were read for us this morning were words that Paul spoke to the elders from Ephesus. He had traveled on his third missionary journey. He had spent almost 3 years in that city teaching and preaching, so that, as Paul would say, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, Acts chapter 19, verse 10. But he had gone to Corinth for the winter and taught some there, and now he's on his way back home, and as the ship is sailing by, he doesn't want to go to Ephesus, but he stops at a seaport about 20 miles south of Ephesus, a place called Miletus. He sends for the elders from that congregation. They come down, and what we have here in chapter 20 are his final words that he would speak to them, knowing that he would never see them again. What Paul says in these three verses, I believe, constitute a message for us today about why faithfulness is so important and what it means to be faithful before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I hope to pull from this and communicate with you this morning that I believe God, through His Holy Spirit and through His servant Paul, not only communicated with the elders in that day and time, but is communicating with us, not just to our elders and to the leaders of this congregation, past, present, and future, but to each of us as Christians. And it begins with this: being faithful to the Lord means that I am content in not knowing tomorrow's details. Or as Paul put it in verse 22, he says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Paul says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem and I don't know the details. I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. Now, translators disagree over the word Spirit. Should it be capitalized? Should it be with a small s? Because it means two different things depending on how it is translated, what they settle on. Some argue that Paul is speaking about his own spirit. I am bound in spirit. In other words, my spirit is constraining me. My spirit is driving me forward to do this. Others say, no, it's the Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit or Christ's Spirit that is constraining Paul. Therefore, big S. And the idea behind it is that God is the one that is constraining Paul, that God's Spirit is driving Paul back to Jerusalem. Honestly, whether you choose the small s or the big s, ultimately I believe it goes back to God's Spirit that is pressing Paul in the direction he's going, because it has been the Spirit of God that has directed Paul's ministry throughout his time as an apostle. And because Paul's desire is to do God's will in all circumstances, Paul says, I don't need to know the details. The details are not important to me. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount is instructing the people not to worry. And he tells them not to worry about their food. He tells them not to worry about their drink. He tells them not to worry about their clothing. And then when you come down to the last two verses that we have in chapter 6, he says this. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And then, if you'll notice verse 34, he adds this. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Stop worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble. Every day has enough trouble. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. There are many of you, I am one of those, who like to know the details. What's going to happen? Is this going to work out? Am I going to be able to accomplish this? You know, we asked ourselves questions. Will I be able to win my husband or my wife for Christ? Will I be able to keep my children out of trouble through their teenage years and college years until they become mature adults? Will I be able to keep my position at work? Or will they look for somebody younger or somebody maybe more experienced? God doesn't worry about these things. And He isn't concerned about these things. Because God doesn't measure you by those sort of things. God measures you by another standard. And the standard by which God measures you is your faithfulness. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 2, Paul makes a statement. He speaks of himself as a steward of the ministry or the mystery of Christ. And he says in verse 2, "Moreover," he says, "it is required of stewards that one be found," or that they may be found faithful. Or as the New American Standard translates it, trustworthy. God's desire, God's concern for you is, are you faithful to me? Don't worry about the details. Don't worry about what tomorrow holds. Don't worry about what's going to happen next week. Don't worry about things you cannot control. Worry about, am I faithful? Because when our faithfulness is more precious to us than life itself, then we are content in not knowing the details, not knowing what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. It's, am I being faithful to my God? Paul says something else here too. If you'll notice in verse 23, Paul also says, "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." I think Hunter's translation said, "Chains and tribulations await me." Our faithfulness should be more precious to us than life. And if it is, then it means that I continue the course that is before me even if afflictions await me. Paul had said, "I don't know the details of what awaits me in Jerusalem. I do know this. I know that in every city that I go through, there are those that are telling me, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me, saying, bonds and afflictions await you, Paul. Bonds and afflictions are those things that you're going to have to endure. This is something that's coming your way." For us, not only does our faithfulness mean that we are content in not knowing the details about tomorrow, but it also means that we are content knowing that tomorrow will bring us pain because of our faith. If you knew that you were going to suffer for your faith, if you knew that you were going to suffer tomorrow here in Waverly because you were a Christian, would you still be a Christian tomorrow? If you knew it was going to cost you, would you say it's not worth it, or would you say, Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. If it's going to cost me, it's going to cost me, but I am not going to turn back. And when you ask the question, why does Paul share this knowledge with these elders? I think there are two things that are going on here. One is that Paul is teaching these men, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what tomorrow holds. It doesn't matter if there's going to be pain or affliction in my life. It doesn't matter if I'm going to be persecuted for my faith. But he's also letting them know something else. I'm going to keep pressing on anyway. I'm going to keep doing what I know I need to do regardless. For you and I, the question is not whether we will suffer hardship or pain or affliction or tribulation because of our faith. Folks, this is a given. It's something that we have been taught in the gospel. It's something that Paul taught to those first churches on his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, there in verse 22, he made the statement as he's going back through the churches, strengthening them. He says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Later, as he would write his final epistle, to the best of our knowledge, 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 12, he would write to this young evangelist and he would say, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted if you choose to live for Jesus Christ. It is a given. So the question is not whether or not we will be persecuted. The question is whether or not we will remain faithful knowing that we're going to be persecuted, because faithfulness is more precious to us than life itself. Will you be faithful? And will you be faithful until the last breath that you draw upon the face of this earth? In the last verse, Paul makes one other point that I see that I want to bring out. Because there he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, that are to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's saying, faithfulness means that I finish my course. It means that I finish what I have started. The Lord has given me a race to run. He has set before me a course that I am to travel, and I am going to finish that course. I'm not going to drop out because I'm weary of it. I'm not going to quit the race because I'm frustrated with what's going on in it. I am not going to just walk off the track because of the pain that I experience as I'm running the race, or because of the detours that Satan may throw up for me to take because they seem to be more pleasant. I am going to stay the course. When did you become a Christian? Last year? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 40 years ago? 60 years ago, and some of you may go higher than that. When did you become a Christian? Are you still staying the course? Are you still focused upon finishing that race? Because if your faithfulness is more precious to you than life, then you're saying, I'm going to finish. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to drop out. The beautiful thing about Paul is at the end of his life, as he writes to Timothy in that same epistle that we just quoted from a moment ago, if you look over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, there in verse 7, he makes the statement. He says there, I have fought the good fight, and he uses these same words again, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Brethren, the reason that our faithfulness is more precious than life itself is because when this short life of ours is over, and in the scheme of things, it doesn't matter how long you live, it is a short life. When your short life is over and you have been found faithful, you're going to stand before the great judge of all creation, and He is going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and He's going to give to you a crown that Paul calls the crown of righteousness. What can be more desirable than that? To know that when we stand that last day, He's going to say, "Here you are. Because you've been faithful. Because you didn't quit. You didn't walk away. You didn't stop trying." In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you for my or because of me." He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. You may be familiar with another passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus makes another statement. He says, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Will that be you? Will you endure to the end? Because if you do, you will be saved. In John 12, verse 25, John records Jesus as saying, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." But I think one of my favorite ones is, I believe, one I put before you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, in which Paul makes a statement, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Paul said that. I don't know about you, I've never been beaten. And especially not like Paul was. 5 times beaten. 39 lashes. I have never been stoned, and I'm thankful. Paul was. I've never had all the things happen to me that Paul had to him in the process of proclaiming the gospel, but Paul called it momentary light affliction. I'm sorry, but that to me is not momentary light affliction. That is pretty severe affliction. And yet Paul says, it is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Is there anything that is more precious to you than life itself this morning? And is that one thing that is more precious to you than life, is one of those things, maybe if there's more than one, is it your faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is He more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds? And can you say there's nothing in this world that compares to you? If so, my question is this: will you be faithful to Him? Even though you may not know what tomorrow holds. Even though you may know what tomorrow holds and you know that it is something that's going to be a tribulation, a persecution because of your faith. Will you be faithful to Him to the point that you finish what you've started, that you don't walk away, that you don't quit, that you don't hang it up, that you don't say, "I'm done," but that you keep pressing on for the prize, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? I believe that there is nothing in this world that you could desire that could ever compare to the Lord who died for you and has brought you salvation. But it's up to you to decide whether or not that's true in your own life and whether or not you will follow Him. He died on the cross of Calvary to bring you salvation. His blood was shed to atone for your sins. His life was given for your life. And He wants you to take of that blood and to take of that life and to know the salvation that can be yours. The question is, will you believe what I'm telling you this morning? And will you be willing to say, no longer my will but thine be done. I'm tired of doing it my own way. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what you tell me. And you will be my Lord, my Savior, my God for the rest of my life. What do I need to do? Be buried with him in baptism. Let him wash your sins away. We have an invitation that Larry has announced that we're about to sing. It is to invite you to come, to put on Christ, to be clothed with Him so that when God looks at you, He sees His beloved Son. Will you this morning respond to our invitation and specifically to God's invitation to you to come right now as together we stand and sing?